For our present class, remember, we are following the sequence of the church history and they should have been distributed, but I'm not sure they were. These are pages 0x pages.
They were distributed. Yes.
Everyone has one?
Yes. No, I don't.
From Laux's Church History, covering the Counter-Reformation following the break caused by Protestantism. I'll ask you to read those pages, and as I was reminded, though I have to take this on faith, that even those of you who are willing to do the work, for reasons best known to those who tell me, they just don't have the time, so I'm told. I just want to be helpful. In any case, I'll give this some more thought as to whether I should be more demanding in work from you people. But I am giving you the pages to read in the church history. In general, remember for the first course, we are covering the articles of the Creed, and while I could be giving you the questions that I have in my own book, which is coming out sometime in mid-November, in other words, the question and answer book covering the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I thought it was wiser to rather take an outline chart and cover a block of matter. And so here too, I'm giving you the material to read in church history. As soon as the Servant publication comes out with the book, which is on the Catechism, I'll ask all of you, of course, to get a copy of the book. In the meantime, we'll continue doing what we have been doing, a theme covering one article of the Creed after another, and here for today to concentrate on the spirituality of St. Vincent de Paul. There were, in the 16th and 17th centuries, literally giants, both of sanctity and of apostolic zeal, that God raised to counteract and not merely check the devastating effects of Protestantism, but to draw such great good as otherwise would never have been achieved, precisely because the evils spawned, as we may say, by the so-called Reformation took place. Over the years, I have come to both know and respect St. Vincent de Paul very deeply. For 14 years, I was in the faculty of St. John's University in Jamaica, New York, conducted by the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. What we do not finish today in class, I'll make some suggestions for your reading on your own. What I'll do is choose someone, outstanding personality, to illustrate that period of church history that we are concentrating on here, the Counter-Reformation. Biographically, he was born in 1581 and died in 1660, which means that he lived, well, a full life. To be exact, 79 years. Third of six children, but as you may say, of a poor peasant family. Ordained, notice, at the age of 19. Then received a special degree in theology. Converted to a life of greater devotion to our Lord, especially zeal for souls through a Pierre Beruel, whose spirituality Vincent de Paul followed very closely. Then, well to know, he suffered severe temptations against the faith, as did not a few other outstanding apostles. For example, St. Francis de Sales suffered such violent temptations that he was on the verge of taking his own life. So depressed was he by his own, as he believed, wicked life. Then, chaplain, almoner, galley pastor, strange term, pastor to the galley slave. Those, in other words, who are condemned, well, to run the galleys. What's a galley? Is that a steamship?
No.
No. In any case, they had to operate with muscle, the boats. And then preacher, and gave conferences. Then some significant events, deathbed conversion, and his galley slaves. In other words, his life was changed by witnessing some marvelous conversions as a fruit of God's grace. I thought I mentioned this today in class. Have we, by the way, in this class, either last semester or, I don't believe, this semester, have we enrolled anyone in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal?
Last year.
How many of you have been enrolled in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal? Now the other question, how many of you have not been enrolled in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal? I should have warned you. I brought the ritual, but I don't have the medals. Let's make it the next time and bring your friends who have not been enrolled in the confraternity, because, like Vincent de Paul, my life too has been dotted with events which changed my life and contributed to my conversion. Including my conversion as a priest. Now, some of the persons influential in Vincent de Paul's life, St. Francis de Sales, especially de Sales' book, Introduction to a Devout Life. Then, St. Jane Frances de Chantal, as we know, a devotee of contemplation. Then St. Louise de Marillac, in cooperating with Vincent in the formation of the Sisters of Charity. Then Cardinal Barul. Except for Cardinal Barul, there would have been no Vincent de Paul. Then, a Marguerite de Valois, deep spiritual influence. And then, two persons, both cardinals, Mazarin and Richelieu. Who knows where Mazarin and Richelieu, outstanding for their holiness. Would you know? No, they weren't. Nevertheless, they were influential in the life of Vincent de Paul. What are some of the foundations that St. Vincent de Paul was responsible for? First, he helped to reform the Benedictines, Cistercians, the Antoninians, Augustinians, and Premonstratensians. Over the years, in teaching on the history and spirituality of religious institutes, I have told my students that every religious order in the church's history has gone through three stages. Stage number one, fervor. Have we gone over this? Fervor, great fervor, great fervor, great fervor, great fervor at the beginning of a new community. Saints, who are both the founder and the first members. Then in time, as the numbers increased, so also did the worldliness. And then one of two things happened. This secularized community either got hold of itself and reformed or disappeared. What are we saying? We are saying that all the religious communities in the church's history have gone through these three stages. Stage one, fervor, foundation. Stage two, secularization and the need for reform. In the second stage, either the Buddhist order was reformed, or it then disappeared. In the United States, there are on the books some 362 religious communities in existence in the United States, so recognized, as we say, canonically. Since much of my work for the last 25 years has been working with religious institutes, my Vatican superiors tell me about 100 of these 362 communities will disappear, at least by the first quarter of the next century. He won't make it. And that is why new communities are coming into existence. Vincent, therefore, did a great deal of good in reforming communities that needed, badly needed, reformation. Then he helped form, notice, he helped to form new communities like the Visitandines, the Daughters of the Cross, Religious of the Blessed Sacrament. But then, in one sense, his biggest achievement, he founded two religious families, one of men, one of women. The men, either Vincentians, which is one name they're called by, or the Congregation of the Mission, another name, founded in 1633 for religious instruction of the peasants, for giving conferences to clergy, which led to the foundation of seminaries, and for missionary work in evangelization. Who knows of one seminary in the United States which is conducted by the Vincentian Fathers? Kendrick Seminary in St. Louis. In any case, over now more than 300 years, they have been the trainers, as we may call them, of thousands of priests. Then he founded for women the Daughters of Charity, along with St. Louise de Marillac. Notice, ...1633... and then Elizabeth Seton, one of his progeny, as we may call it, founded her branch of the Daughters of Charity in 1809. Except for Winston de Paul, there would not have been an Elizabeth Seton. And then he formed what we call the Ladies of Charity, which became the Confederation of Charity. And as a diocesan community, that's what DC stands for. Now, what is most important before we get into the features of his charism is what he did to religious life. Comes in 6 points. His followers took what we call simple vows. As I'm sure you know, in the Catholic Church now, we have for almost 400 years. There have been two kinds of religious institutes. By the way, wouldn't mind passing around the box for putting questions, comments, or objections. There have been, therefore, in the church, two kinds of religious institutes. One taking simple vows, the other taking what we call solemn vows. What's the difference? For 1,500 years, the only kind of institutes known in the church were those that took solemn vows. Thus, the Dominicans, the Franciscans, the Benedictines, the Premonstratensians, the Cistercians, and so on. Solemn vows have always been understood, as the very name implies, to be a strict form of vow. Part of the solemn vows, especially two important provisions. Those who took a solemn vow of chastity for the first 1,500 years of the church's history, they could not get a dispensation. The church did not give a dispensation from the solemn vows. And that was especially, you might say, demanding for the solemn vow of chastity, because the solemn vow of chastity invalidated attempted marriage. The other major effect of a solemn vow was that solemn vows, where it touched on poverty, always meant dispossession. The one who took a solemn vow of poverty did not merely vow not to use anything of material value without permission, which is assumed, but the one with the solemn vow of poverty did not own anything. Then came Vincent de Paul. Vincent de Paul revolutionized, as we may say, religious life, especially in two dramatic ways. For the first time in the church's history, he founded a religious institute of women, a bona fide religious community. That was approved by the Holy See, but engaged in apostolic work outside of the monastery. In other words, for 15 centuries, all religious women, as we would call them now, were contemplatives. They lived the monastic life. And even St. Francis de Sales, in following the Visitation Order, unlike Vincent de Paul, Francis de Sales did not succeed in founding a religious community of women that would be really engaged in active apostolic work. Vincent de Paul did. So that when Vincent de Paul began for the first time in the history of the Catholic Church, began religious communities of women under vow, but engaged in apostolic work, which was not monastic or contemplative living. And then, secondly, the vows that Vincent de Paul got Rome to allow his religious to take were not solemn vows, but simple vows. And without going into other details, basically, the simple vow of poverty allowed a religious to still own property, not to use it, mind you, not to use it independently of superiors. But nevertheless, poverty could be owned. That's the simple vow of poverty. And also a simple vow of chastity. If a religious woman, without having been dispensed from her vows, attempted marriage, it would be a sin to do so. But the marriage would be illicit, but valid. Okay? In any case, except for St. Vincent de Paul, more than one million religious women, as we call them, in the Catholic Church would not exist. Because he was the one who first broke the ice, as you may say, and organized women as religious under vow, but engaged in active apostolic work and not taking a solemn vow of poverty, of dispossession. I could read more, but I want to get into the features of Vincentian charism. I should add this. Could I have somebody's clock that I could borrow, please? Could I borrow somebody's watch, please? Thank you.
Can you see it clearly?
For the first time since St. Vincent de Paul, the Second Vatican Council has decided to gradually restore religious life to the condition in which he was before the rise of Protestantism? One of the worst effects of Protestantism was to annihilate religious life in many countries. And one of the worst effects of the revolution to which the church is passing now, and my friends, it's a revolution. It is a revolution. Most Catholics is just as well. Not only the slightest tip of the iceberg of what's really. Thank God. Well, one of the worst effects of the present revolution in the Catholic Church has been the widespread breakdown of religious life. My own beloved community, Society of Jesus, as I never tire telling audiences, we've lost over 15,000 Jesuits since the Second Vatican Council. Well, the Second Vatican Council has done, and it is now being implemented, is to restore religious life to the condition that it had, not just, as you might say, to its condition before Vatican II, but to its condition before the break in the 16th century. And that is why this month's Synod on religious life in Rome is, as we say in Rome, molto, molto importante. Yeah. The future of the church in whole nations depends on the decisions being made in Rome right now. Now, some features of St. Vincent de Charism. First, loyalty to the Pope. I cannot tell you how crucial this is. It is not a pious cliché. In times of crisis, like our own, or Vincent de Paul's time, the crisis in many ways is a crisis of obedience to the papacy. And consequently, anyone who wants to reform the church must, and the verb is must, be loyal to the Pope and hear it, whether the Pope is a saint or not. Do you hear me? And one of the hardest things for so many Catholics, how well I know, is remain loyal to the church, including loyal to the Vicar of Christ. And so many churchmen are not, what a safe statement, are not canonizable saints. like some time ago, I just had to talk to a bishop, some business, which he had to attend to. I had his private number, called the office, he was out. Called his private residence, he was out. I called again, he was out. After 3 days, and I was getting the housekeeper. Where is the bishop? Now, she didn't have to tell me, but I guess I used such language that finally she broke down. He's playing golf. 3 days on the golf course. Now, a certain amount of golf, I think, is good, even for saints. You know what I'm talking about. Mr. DePaul realized that popes can be very human, but they are vicars of Christ. And he would not make a move. That's Mr. DePaul without papal backing and approbation. Secondly, frequent Holy Communion. This is so important. I could spend, I'm not exaggerating, 3 hours, 3 hours, no break. Oh, what Vincent de Paul did to reform the church in his day by getting faithful Catholics to go to Mass and receive communion during the week. Vincent writes, remember, this was the age of Jansenism. And Jansenius was a Frenchman, like Vincent was a Frenchman. According to Jansenius, communion is a reward for virtue. Vincent, this is his writings to his own Vincentian priests. He said, I know there are nuns in France who hear it, make their first communion on their deathbed. Do you hear me? Communion was a reward for virtue. Again, human freedom cooperating with divine grace. You might say it's almost a picture of St. Ignatius with Ignatian stress on freedom of the will. And remember, the great heresy, and it was a terrible heresy, plagued France for generations, was this Jansenism. At one point, 50 dioceses, there weren't many more left in France. 50 dioceses in France were all Jansenists. All the bishops were Jansenists. And of course, at the heart of Jansenism is the denial of a free will. Or Jansenius, some people are predestined to heaven and others for hell. Number four, faith as a virtue of the mind that must be developed. and they have the incense. Let me tell you, if I talk from now until the same day in 1995, and this, all this needs to be said, the great need for seminary training of our priests. What is that? That you not just memorize a few, well, statements of faith, but that you understand, you grasp the meaning of what you believe. That's Vincent de Paul. Those are his norms for priestly training, and how that is needed today. Dear Lord, dear Lord, what I hear is both from priests and about priests, good men, but just untrained. And I must have said this 100 times in public. My Vatican superiors tell me, and shamelessly I keep repeating it, most of your priests in the United States, ordained since Vatican II, should be re-educated. Amen. Amen. Well intentioned. Good men morally. But their minds just not developed. When you see the books they're using in their seminaries, you want to weep. Number 5, careful prudence in planning apostolic work. Vincent got a bad reputation because among his contemporaries, too slow. There was so much to be done, and he'd think it over. Then, not yet, let's think it over. He consults some more, think it over again. When are we going to get going? Not so fast, not so fast. It's 3 months since we started this project. At any rate, careful planning. And I can tell you, in our own day, so many people work impulsively. They get an idea, and before you know it, the idea is being carried into practice. For me, the classic is the multi-billion-dollar unfinished subway in New York City. Unfinished, may never be completed. They just never thought it through. That's not Vincent. Mind you, this is not the unwillingness to carry through, but you plan. In other words, prudence is at the very heart of sanctity. That's Vincent de Paul. 6, regular daily examines. Vincent de Paul was shaped very much by St. Ignatius. Examine your conscience. And not just once a day, but even twice a day. Number 7, practicality in one's life. In other words, be concerned about detail, not because a person is finicky, but rather because our own minds tend, most human minds tend to jump to conclusions, and the more eager we are to do something, the more we are liable to jump to a conclusion before the mind has thought a project through. Number 8, distrust of self. Again, this is Vincent. And God allows us to make mistakes, make fools of ourselves, do things we shouldn't do. So, look, I made this mistake in the past, let me not make it again. Number 9, you live life only after tentatives, trials, and long experience. This is Vincent. In other words, he waited years before he finally formulated what we call the Vincentian rule of life. And behind that, of course, were two factors. The one we've already talked about, and the other is, as he was gathering the people together, Louisa Merrillac helped him with the women. And this, too, incidentally, over the years, I've taught the history of religious life, 2-semester course. Even though a man, a priest, may be technically the founder of a religious order of women, as the expression goes, yet the real founder must be a foundress, a woman, to set down the norms for running a women's community. That's why in working with the men's branch of Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity Fathers, those fellows just borrowed Mother Teresa's constitutions, changed the gender from feminine to masculine, and that's it. I couldn't believe my eyes. In other words, there are ways of thinking that men have that women don't have, and vice versa. Would you women agree? Number 10, and this is something I commend to all of you. With my own limitations of time, I do what I can, but the apostolate of correspondence is a gift of God. I recommend this to every single one of you. And I will begin already with the children as soon as they can spell. In fact, they don't even have to spell too well. Over the years, I've appreciated getting letters from children. I knew they were genuine when I read the spelling or the grammar. Correspondence. And if I can prod your consciences, compare how happy you are to receive a letter with, well, the coaxing and the prodding and the reluctance to write letters. Now, the correspondence need not be big, thick manuscripts. Some people just like to write a lot. Whether you place a burden on a person's charity to read. Sometimes I count the number of pages before I start reading the letter. But a certain amount of correspondence, I would say, is necessary for the practice of Christian charity. And that means that we plan our correspondence accordingly. We don't have to write a great deal, but write to a person and write not just generically, but as specifically as the circumstances would either require or suggest. Number 11, the need for a lifelong regular instruction. Oh, how important this is. For example, when I get home tonight, I will look half of a handbook on the religious instruction of children, which is to be printed. Well, by Friday of this week, it better get printed by Friday of this week. The need that I would say we all have for ongoing, both ways, ongoing instruction to others that we give and ongoing instruction that we receive. And I mean every word of the next sentence or two. One reason, I mean it, one reason why we have these classes in Ann Arbor. I'm grateful in my faith. But I make them as decisions that God wants me to do this. Well, then, I assure you, something else I could be doing. Because I am hopeful that you then, having learned your faith, will teach the faith to others. Am I clear? In other words, if what you learn, whatever the price you have to pay to make these classes in Ann Arbor, if whatever you learn stops here, then the purpose before God that I have for teaching has not been accomplished. You are to teach others. And what I said was the last week about the situation in Albania. I don't have to go to Albania. Detroit, the city of Detroit. You don't close 42 parish churches without a reason. The believing Catholics in Detroit just have not had enough zeal and love for others to teach the faith. To one of the doctors they used to visit, less than 2 miles down on McNichols Road, and just one side of the street, I've counted 11 storefront churches. 11 storefront churches on one side of, let's call it 6 Mile Road. And we have the truth. Number 12, kindness to heretics. Now, the first act of kindness to heretics, you call them by other names, at least to their face, you don't call them heretics. Now, in prayer, that's different. And we know these poor people are in error. Shit. Oh, the kindness and generosity that you can show them. I still remember the cook, pardon me, not even a cook, that's too high. No, he would just wash the dishes and set the table in New York, our Jesuit residence on 83rd Street. I had night classes, and he would leave my dinner on a plate on the stove to keep it warm. So when I got back from class, have a nice warm dinner. So I figured I should show my appreciation. So I thanked him, and then I told him that I would see a rosary for him. Well, the poor fellow, he didn't have a rosary. He didn't know how to say the rosary. So then, told him I'd see a rosary. So he asked me, what's that? So I showed him what a rosary was. Could I have one? Well, for the next 2 years, I'm still living in New York. This fellow, he was so proud of his rosary. He'd just show everybody his rosary. In other words, kindness to heretics. Teach them how to say the rosary. And again in New York, a lady who, tore the switchboard, again, a quote heretic, but she asked me, I told her I was saying the rosary for her. Do you think I'm a Baptist, do you think I could say the rosary? Sure. So I gave a little leaflet, but I still don't know how to say it. So then I paid $4.95, daughter of St. Paul, and bought her a tape on saying the rosary. So she learned how to say the rosary. Concern for the needs of the laity. Soup kitchens, jail apostolate, homeless women, refugees. The way to reach people's souls is through their bodies. Do you hear me? That's what Christ did. The way to reach people's souls is through their bodies. Unlike our Lord, you may not be able to work miracles. So what? Do what you can. Apostate of peace. In other words, this is Vincent de Paul. It does not mean peace at all costs, but reconciling people who were at odds. What a wonderful apostle this is. And nowadays, there are so many people who are in conflict with one another. Sound moral doctrine for the clergy. This, St. Vincent. Oh, how the church needs this. And how the clergy, the priests, need, how they need to be taught the church's doctrine, sound moral doctrine. What people tell me, at first you cannot believe it, what they're being told by priests. Which means, and it would be a good thing even to have a course in good basic moral theology. Industry, hard work. No question. A woman like Teresa of Avila, or the little flower, contemplation. Hours lost in prayer. Vincent de Paul prayed too, but he worked. There's such a thing as being united with God and using one's muscle. Capitalized on natural talents. Having taught so many of my own Jesuit priests, I can tell you, not everyone used the talents which God gave them. And before God, when we face eternity, we're going to be held responsible for how we've used these talents. Non-mystical, simple, Christocentric, active. That's Vincent. Begging to involve the faithful. I can speak from experience. I have done a variety of apostolic work. The one that I can share with you and encourage you to beg to get money for worthy causes. It is greatly needed. And as I can tell you, for example, for the Holy See, the desperate need of the Vicar of Christ for the basic resources. For example, the bishops of the United States have much more access to money than does the Vicar of Christ. Frankness, sincerity, gentleness. Open in one's dealing with others. Find a need and fill it. This is Vincent de Paul. In other words, God puts needy people into our lives for one purpose. By meeting their needs, we draw them to Jesus Christ. And then divine providence as showing us what to do and providing us with a means of doing it. For Vincent de Paul, there's no such thing as chance in life. Nothing ever happens. I cannot tell you, and I want to close before we get to the questions. I cannot tell you how deeply Vincent de Paul has shaped the life of one priest. And the one thing I've especially learned is to see God in everything. in everything. I cannot find something. And it's my stupidity. Well, all right, but then what's God telling me? To do something else. In other words, God is behind everything in our lives. There's never a mistake. What we call mistakes are part of God's providence. And with that, let's tackle some questions. Is there another box somewhere, or is this it? Clock here says 3:38, and we have at least technically till 4:15, I think. What do I say to Brother Carl at Duns Scotus, who is conducting classes on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when he advocates such self-expression as dancing during the Mass? I feel like avoiding this class because of his shallow teaching toward the Mass. But another part of me says the group needs to hear what I think. What do you think? Well, the basic law of prudence says if you believe you can have some salutary influence, then by all means, don't wait too long. In other words, don't waste your time. Try it out, see what happens. In the book, Secret of the Rosary, St. Dominic uses the actual rosary beads and the authority of Mary to force possessing diabolical spirits to answer him. Also, it seems that the sacrament of penance did not free a woman from her literal contract with the devil, but the power and authority of Mary. I thought the name of Jesus was used in exorcism, and that the power of the keys would free one from the devil. Please explain. Well, in a formal exorcism, of course, Mary is also invoked, but it has to be the name of Jesus who drives out the evil spirit. In other words, what we are talking about in context is surely invoking Our Lady, who has great power over the evil spirit. But formal, explicit, liturgical exorcism is done in the name of Jesus. The diocese I belong to does not have a strong record for living and teaching the Catholic religion. This diocese now is asking for money, in part to support schools. This diocese has misused our money before. Should we give more money to support their new projects? Well, this is where I would say, let your conscience be your guide. It appears that some religious orders have collapsed because God has withdrawn his grace from them because of their unfaithfulness. How can one decide whether to work at reforming a religious order or that a new order be started with a clean slate? What are the main criteria? Well, it will first of all depend on whether a person is a member of a religious order. If you are a member of a religious order, Yeah, then, obviously, work on your own order. Charity begins at home. So, you don't start a new order for you. Well, you improve or reform your own. However, if you don't belong to an order, both are needed. On the other hand, reforming an existing religious institute, as we call it, reforming it, normally cannot be done except from within. What do you say to the people in Sioux City, Iowa, Mother un-Catholic looking church? Well, I told them in, well, plain Jesuitical language, what I thought. And at the same time, I encourage the people to practice devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, there are exceptions, but I really believe that in many cases, as harsh as my words may sound, I think in many cases, people get what they deserve. In other words, if people are really, really devoted to the Blessed Sacrament, my gosh, that's the last straw. Take our Lord out of the church. What can you tell us about the Campaign for Human Development? Is it a worthwhile organization to support? Now, I'd have to have my memory assisted. Campaign for Human Development. It would help if I knew more about.
It's been in the water for 2 weeks.
Now, do you know something about it?
The water's written it up for 2 weeks.
Would you do, if you know, somebody knows something about it, would you maybe tell me a little bit about it? Who's in charge or whatever?
The Wanderer has said that it's like a political arm. Yes. It's a political arm, and evidently the social, it does more politics than social, relieving social poverty. In other words, it gets members elected.
Political arm of whom?
What's supposed to be like relieving social poverty, but it doesn't do that. It goes in and just gets people elected and the money
behind it.
I forget the
bishop.
Campaign. Is it, first of all?
Yes, it is. The NCC.
Yeah, look, because there's so many questions here. Let me, rather than try to answer the ignorance, let me look into this and save this and come with an intelligent answer the next time. Of the strict observance in this area of the country, well, I would be guessing how strict, as you know, the Franciscans over the centuries struggled already in St. Francis. Some St. Francis was too strict contemporaries, so only in this area, only in this area, through our enlightenment. What is the donation of organs for transplant? Will we distinguish organs that are vital organs, like for example the heart, or say a lung or a kidney if the person, see, would need the other lung or the other kidney. Those who have been involved in this over the years in the medical profession, that you cannot really a vital organ from a dead body.